You like that? Say, yeah.
Yeah.
Woo. Hey, if you're here, say, I. If you're here in body and spirit, say, present.
Present.
I'm glad you're here then, man. Let's get into the Word of God. His blood, His precious blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus was the currency that bought our salvation.
Amen.
Man, it is. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. Like what that one preacher said, 1 ounce of Jesus' blood can blow a sinner right out of hell, man. Isn't that awesome? Hey, go to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to pick up where we left off, and I'm going to conclude the thoughts that started way back there when there were a bunch of questions and things circulating about the eclipse that was coming. That was several weeks back, but it launched me into a little mini-series about the rapture and related events, and things dealing with prophecy. And we've just kind of been going along, cutting it off at the time that it was time to go every week. It was time to go to Bill Miller's, and I had to stop. I was afraid that if we went longer, I would be in there with all the Pentecostals and the Church of Gods. Man, they pack a restaurant up. Am I right, Brother Odom? They pack it up. You got to get in there and get behind that line. I had to get in front of that line, man. There's always the risk that they'll be out of fried chicken. And we can't tolerate that risk. So it caused me to watch the clock, and I got it done, and we had some fun, but we're going to finish it up today. And I've saved what I feel in the whole series is the best stop for the last. But we ended out talking about some of the signs that we know the Bible does give that point us to this event called the rapture. Now, I always point this out because there's always maybe somebody new or somebody that was sleeping the last time I said it. By the way, I was talking to Miss Tatiana and Brother Hung a moment ago, and they told me they've trained their baby to sleep during this time of the day, every day. I said, how'd you do that? She said, well, I play some of your sermons every day. And he's learned that your voice means nighty-night time. I said, I think a lot of our people have been trained to that. I'm kind of paraphrasing that whole conversation, am I right? Didn't quite go that way, but that's how I heard it. You know, and that's how y'all do me all the time. Y'all hear me preach, and you go outside mad at me, and I'm thinking, I didn't say that. Well, that's how I heard it. I'm like, what in the world? You know, it could work the other way, where y'all hear me say brilliant things that I didn't say. But that's the way I prefer it to go. Really awesome, brilliant things that you thought I said that I didn't say. But anyway, man, that's how I heard that conversation anyway. But I'm so glad to see y'all here today, all of you. I'm glad that you're here on a stormy day. I told the church Wednesday night, I said, I feel like I'm living in a Johnny Cash song. They all looked at me just like you're looking at me right now, Miss Stephanie. You're like, what? What in the world? That's a broad statement, isn't it? There's a lot of Johnny Cash songs out there. Remember that line, I ain't seen the sunshine since I don't know when. Oh, my goodness, is the sun ever going to shine again? I don't know. I haven't seen it in weeks, but I'm praising the Lord for the rain nonetheless. We need it because I do know that the sunny days of June, July, and August are coming, and we're going to have those 106-degree days. And Brother Jeremy's excited about all that. Brother Jeremy sees that thermometer goes up. It's like ka-ching when you're in the AC business. Cat shaking her head. There's no ka-ching in this, just a lot of sweat. Man, I imagine some of those attics you crawl up in, though, to get where all that stuff is. I mean, it's got to be like 120, 130 degrees up there. Whoo! Jeremy says, let it rain, let it rain. My goodness. We've had those dishwater gray skies for the last 2 weeks. I don't know about y'all, but it makes me feel a little sleepy all day. Like I feel like I'm having a hard time getting into gear, you know. But any case, I know we're going to be praising the Lord for all this rain. And last Sunday morning, I was preaching in Waco. And I mean, at the time that it was for me to leave to head to the service, I was standing on the third floor of the motel looking out the window, and I saw it start raining. And I mean, within seconds, you could hear it raining. You know it's bad when you're hearing the rain. And I looked out. You could not even see the cars. It was raining so hard. It was like looking through the backside of a waterfall. And I thought, my goodness, I had about a 50-yard run to get to my car. And I thought, oh, my goodness, it's going to look like I jumped in the swimming pool before I came to church. And I was really afraid that my hair was going to get messed up. That was really, really a big worry to me. A lot of effort goes into this. I love what you said Thursday night. Nick was up here, and he said, folks, and all this wind outside, because my hair got messed up, let me fix my hair. And he went like this. Oh, man, I didn't see that coming. I sat there in the pew, and I thought, you know, as a guy who loves comedy, I thought, brilliant, brilliant. I wanted to go shave my head just so I could use that joke somewhere at some point. I sat there thinking, man, all the bald guys have all the great jokes. I wanted to shave my head like you, man, so I could use that. But anyway. Oh, that was great. That was great. Yeah, it may still happen. There's still hope, amen.
I'll shave mine if you shave yours, brother.
Well, brother, I've seen you shave your head before, and it ain't pretty. You don't pull it off like Nick over here does, man. So your wife really got mad at you. Remember that?
Yep, yep.
Mia's like, don't ever do that again. Although, right after you did that to your... See, I'm digressing. I'm going to run out of time. But it was homecoming night 2 years ago that I knew I needed to trim my hair up. Miss Carol, you'll get a kick out of this. Miss Ashley. Because I'm going to do a nod. You know, hairstyling is a lot more complicated than you would think. Is it right? Am I right about that? I thought, how hard could it be? And I have one of those little shavers, you know, that you have, you know, that you can kind of touch. And I thought, and I had the little guards, you know, little guards you clip on. I said, how hard can it be? My hair's short. I said, I just want to trim it down, make it all the same length. So I put the biggest guard I had on it. I watched a YouTube video. A guy was teaching you how to cut your own hair. I mean, man, YouTube videos teach you how to do everything. And I said, how hard could it be? Really? So I took it. Well, then, let's just say that I had to wear a hat to homecoming. When my wife got home, she said, you ready to go? And I said, yeah. She goes, why are you wearing a hat? I took it off. She went. And then she started laughing, and she said, what are you, 11? I look like a dog with mange. Don't trust the guards on those things. Don't trust the guards. Those guards don't work like you think they do. All right, I'm ready to get serious now. I'm ready to preach. So let's get into it here. We were talking about all this and going through some of the signs that we know for sure that deal with the coming of the rapture, not to be confused with the second coming. A lot of things that people see and are full of anxiety over, some of these horrible things that we read about, people get confused. They think those are things that are going to happen before the rapture. Now, we are in what I call the birth pangs era of history right now. We're seeing things getting interesting. We're definitely seeing the birth pains of the return of Christ as they're happening on the horizon. We're watching the news. We're seeing things happening that parallel with Scripture as we see it saying these things must come to pass as it gets ready for the Lord to come. But we also know that those things are going to happen during this period of time called the tribulation. Now, I want to give you a quick timeline. Let's read this real quick, then I'm going to help explain this to you, hopefully in a visual way that'll help you remember it. So many things you learn in church, and often your mind is like a straw basket. You can fill a straw basket up with water, and it'll hold it for a moment, but it will leak out between that straw. Sometimes you look in it, and you can tell the moisture in the bucket. You know that at one point there was water in that bucket, but it doesn't seem to hold. It just kind of seeps out. And I know sometimes when we're in church, we hear things, we learn things. Then we get out there in the practical world, and we try to remember that. I'm going to try to give you something to help you visually remember it in a second here. But 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, he says this, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. He's not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. Because he says this in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. There's those birth pains. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. By the way, in verse 8, we see here two pieces of armament that Paul tells us to put on, much like he does in Ephesians. Notice the breastplate of faith and love. That breastplate covers the chest. What's behind that breastplate? What important thing lies behind a breastplate? The heart. Then he says the helmet. What does the helmet protect? The brain, where our mind is located. So what the Bible is saying here is that we need to protect our heart and mind. And our heart and mind are protected by faith, love, and hope. Our mind, that helmet of hope, is what protects our mind from fear, from worry, from anxiety. We know that our heart should be protected by our faith in God and our love that we understand is in God, that love that we know God has for us. So we see our heart protected by this faith, this love. We see the helmet as it protects our mind, and we see that it is completely protected in our hope, which is obtained by the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says this in verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." That's God's judgment. God does not have an appointment for his child to be judged in the manner that the tribulation will bring, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. He says that whether we die in Christ, we're going to go live with him. But if Jesus comes as a thief in the night and gets us, if we are alive at his appearing, we are going to be with Jesus. Can you imagine being with him? Amen. Can you imagine the day you get to see Jesus face to face? Can you imagine that first time you stand in his presence? One day we're going to get to be with him because we've obtained salvation through him, and it's going to bring us to be with him one day. Now we see this. Verse 11, he says this, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So we see that Paul wants to bring comfort and edification or encouragement to the church body there as they're looking at these latter day topics, the end and all the things that pertain to it. Now, we looked at some things in the last sermon. We dealt with the condition of the church in these latter days. We looked at several scriptures, but we noticed the condition of Christianity as the Bible described it would be right before Jesus would return. I want to draw your attention, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, as I'm launching into my last thought here by concluding the previous thought. Revelation 2. How many of you enjoy the book of Revelation? The word means to reveal or to uncover. There's no S on the end of that on purpose. There's only one revelation. There's not multiple prophecies or multiple interpretations. There's one revealing here. He was given to the Apostle John while he was on the island of Patmos. If you're there, Revelation 2, say amen. All right, look at verse 11. We see a description by the hand of John through the leading of the Holy Spirit about what we commonly refer to as the church age. There would be seven churches of Asia that he would write letters to, epistles. And this is not from the hand of John. This is through the Holy Spirit, so we know that he is just simply a secretary who is being dictated to. The Holy Spirit is dictating through his physical hand a letter that will go to each of these seven churches. Now, the last of these seven churches was a church called the Laodicean Church, often pronounced as the Laodicean Church. And we see that in this church, we see that it gives us things that would be pertinent to the end times church, the latter day church right before Jesus would return. Now, each of these churches, it is theorized that each of these churches represent a period of history that would start with the first church and it would end with the church being raptured out. If that theory be true, and I happen to agree with that, I believe that that is got so much plausibility to it. As I see it, it fits perfectly. If that is true, then most people who study this say that we are in that seventh and final period of the seven churches of the church age. Now, listen to what it says about this church. By the way, in these seven churches, we see Jesus critique each of these churches. Every one of these churches receives compliments from God. How many of you are familiar with the seven churches and those writings, those epistles? Raise your hand. Am I right when I say that he gave them compliments? He said nice things about them. But not only did they get compliments, they all got critiques. By the way, beloved, let me just throw this at you. There is not a church on this planet that doesn't have good things that can be said about it, but they all have some bad things that can be said about it too. We're no exception. We're no exception. Every church has its weaknesses. If God were to assess our church and write me a personal letter, he would say, hey, you're good at this and you're good, doing good at that. But he would say, hey, you're weak in this and you're weak in that. And it would be a humbling letter to get. These churches got a letter from Jesus telling them the things that he loved about it, some things they need to correct. Now, the compliment and critique is true of six of the seven churches. This church, the seventh church, the Laodicean church, does not get a compliment. They only get a critique. And it's a very harsh critique. Let's read about it. Revelation 2:11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh, boy, that's an important word, shall not be hurt of the second death. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh. Let's go down to, okay, that was in Revelation 2:11. Skip down to Revelation 2:17. You know what, for time's sake, let me have you skip down. Let's see here. Maybe skip on over to Revelation chapter 3 for time's sake. Revelation 3. Some of those verses I read in that last sermon. I'm going to skip down to the one that I did not have time to get to, but it deals with this Laodicean church. Revelation 3, look at verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. Boy, we see here some rough scripture as Jesus writes this letter to this church in Laodicea. We see here that he tells this church that it feels that it needs nothing. Its trust is in its riches. It is a church that is described as being lukewarm, which means that it is neither cold nor hot. That's that middle ground temperature where you've got hot water, cold water blending together. What this literally means is that the church of the latter day would not be a church on fire for God, but would be a lukewarm church. What that means is that you take the hotness of the gospel and the fire of God and the doctrine of Scripture, and you meld it with the coldness of a carnal, wicked world, and you blend the two together, this cancels out that, and what you get is a lukewarm church, a church that has a little bit of Christian mixed with a little bit of carnality. How many of you see that? Say amen. A church that its goal is to create an environment that the carnal world would feel comfortable in. I feel today in the effort to try to build churches, boy, and I feel the stress of it. Man, you talk to some of these remaining pastors of the golden era, what we refer to as the Philadelphia era. Man, I've sat and spent the night at the house with Dr. Gary Coleman. We sat up till 2, almost 3 in the morning, didn't we, hon? When I said hon, I was actually talking to Roger over here. I'm just kidding, Brother Roger. Remember, we sat up all night. Oh, man, he told us story after story after story, and Huge days, packed out, thousands of people at church. I'm talking a King James Bible, hellfire, brimstone, get saved, turn or burn kind of church. Packed out. Days with thousands of people there. My dad's 75. I'll get with him. We'll reminisce about my childhood. Times in the 70s and 80s. I was at a revival meeting where my father preached. And 130 some odd people got saved in one night. Pretty large church. It was near a military base. They had bussed in, I don't know how many, I would estimate hundreds of men from that local base. My father preached, and 130 some odd people got saved in one night. Right here in America. Man. I wish sometimes that I could have preached in that era and pastored in that era where people were solid and went to church. Parking lots were packed of our independent Baptist churches. The work of God was flourishing. You'd see buses all over town every Sunday morning and vans and people being brought to a Bible preaching church. Sometimes I feel the pressure when I hear them talk about those great days and the numbers that they look to and they're proud of. And I think of my era and how we've had to reevaluate what success is as a modern day pastor. I was talking to my wife this week about the cost of it all. There are pastors that are very diligently, pastors that maybe I went to college with, or men that used to preach alongside of the men that I admire, and I've watched a lot of them change. I've watched them change the book they preach from. I've watched them change the doctrines they teach. I've watched them change the stances they make. I've watched a lot of them change the doctrine they preach. And I'll tell you why. They're trying to compete with the church that they drive by on the way to their empty building every Sunday morning. And that church has policemen out there directing traffic. And they're thinking, what do we need to do to have these kind of big crowds? And I fear sometimes that the pressure to have a big church is pushing us to create a church that people want, not a people that God would want. And I had told my wife, I said, honey, if it means I have to pastor a small church to be biblically right and right with God, that's the price I'm going to have to pay. There's some things I can't do. I can't get rid of this Bible so that another member will come in here and sit in a pew. There's plenty of churches that are lukewarm for you to enjoy basking in. It's not going to be the way it is at Town East. We're going to stand on this book. We're going to preach this book. We're all a bunch of sinners, and we're going to love each other in grace, but we're going to do our best to try to live according to this book. And in our failure, we're going to give that to the grace of God and allow Him to love us anyway, but we're going to make a sincere effort to try to please God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I don't want to be a part of this lukewarm Latter-day Church movement. I don't want to hide what we are just to get people who don't know what they are. Amen. How many of you know you're a Christian?
Amen.
How many of you believe what you believe?
Amen.
How many of you are not ashamed of it?
Amen.
Now, I don't think we have to be hateful, and I don't think we have to be jerks, and I don't think we have to be self-righteous, but I do believe we have to endure, and we have to stand. We see the modern-day church movement as it's playing out according to the scriptures here. And we're seeing these elements in the churches today of a church where anything that would be godly is being canceled out by carnality that they've allowed to set up in the church. Oh, my. We got to fight this thing. We got to understand why we've got to stand. Amen? Understand why we have to stand. Say that with me. We have to understand why we have to stand in these latter days. Because God's watching. And God said, beloved, I've got a crown, I've got a reward for those that stand in these latter days. For those who don't join in. For those who don't give in. For those who stand, I've got a crown for you. Crown of righteousness. Oh, I so much want to have a crown to lay at the foot of Jesus. I want you to have a crown. And that's my goal when I preach. My goal is not going to be to build the biggest church in town. My goal is to have a church with people to lay down a crown. That is my goal. Now we see here in this As we looked at that sign and what it meant, we see the fulfillment of these days. I feel that we're living in the days right before the rapture that point to the end of this church age that is coming. The church age will end with the rapture. And we're going to demonstrate this really quickly. I need you to understand this timeline. All right, Brother Harris, I need you to come stand up here with me. Brother Harris, you're going to represent something very important. All right, we're going to make this wall over here where you're going to stand against it. Come on over here. Come on over here. I'm going to have you stand right here. You're going to represent the beginning of this timeline. This is going to be the church age. Everything from this wall backwards is the church age. You represent the rapture. All right, so when I point to you, you are who?
The rapture.
You're the rapture, the coming of Jesus as a thief in the night to get his church. All right, the child of God. We see here that you're going to represent that. So everything from behind you back is where we're at now and the things behind us. Church age ends with you. Revelation 4 starts with a great shout. It ends the church age in chapter 3. You never see the church mentioned again. It's never mentioned again through the rest of the book of Revelation. Reason is simple. It's not there anymore. Jesus has come and got it. His bride has been taken away to heaven. Now, that starts a period that's going to fill everything all the way over here. Brother Roger, come over here. Brother Roger, I specifically handpicked you for this one. You're going to represent the beast. Holy Spirit led me to this. I'll bring you all the way down here. It's about right here. This will be good. This is the beast. Well, you wore the white shirt for it, too. Really in character. He's going to represent the seven-year period that starts when the rapture comes. I want you to imagine 7 years that comes over to this point. All right? The beast has been ruling from here to here. This has been his time. It's a period called the tribulation. All right? So the beast, the Antichrist, and the tribulation, God's wrath is being poured upon a world where the Holy Spirit is no longer moving through them. It is just going to be a time of horrible, horrible carnage, the Bible says. Horrible carnage. All right? So, at this time, brother, come on up here. Brother Boring, come on up here. Brother.
It's going to get boring.
It's not going to get boring. It's going to get exciting. Because you represent the second coming. So stand right over here, right up shoulder to shoulder. All right? We have the rapture. We have 7 years of horrible things, man. Antichrist and his regime and a one world order ending at the battle of Armageddon. So here's the beast and his reign. Here's the beast, the one world order, representing Satan and his time on earth to be able to do the things he's doing. The second coming of Christ then comes and ends this. The seven-year period ends with the second coming of Christ. So we see that when Jesus returns, y'all kind of get up there shoulder to shoulder. He will crush that regime. He will put all of his enemies below his feet, and he will literally rule from Jerusalem. Yep. Now that sets up, Russ, come here. Second coming then stops this. Russ comes. Stand right here. And do this. Stick your arms out. Like, get out there. All the way over to the end of the wall over here is the millennial reign. 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth. So we see here this millennial reign. Come on over here. Come on over here. Come on over here. Watch out here. And these outstretched arms represent a bracket that goes from there to that wall. And we see that this will go for 1,000 years where Jesus will reign upon earth. His kingdom will be marked with peace. The little child will play with the serpent. The lion and the lamb will lie together. The curse of all that is going to be lifted, and Jesus is going to run this earth. We're going to rule and reign with him as the saints. It will end. Now imagine the wall is the end of the 1,000 years. This wall ends right here. Okay? We know that at the end of the 1,000 years, the people who lived during this period of time, not the saints taken up in the rapture, we return with Christ to rule with Jesus. But there will be people who are alive and remain and there will be children and babies born during this period. They will not taste death. They will have a long lifespan, much like the pre-flood man. They will live. The devil will be released for a short season to tempt the people that were born and lived during this period. They will have to, like all of us, make a decision to follow Jesus or follow the tempter, Satan. After that short season of temptation, the Bible says that Satan will then be cast into hell forever and ever and ever. His day is done. And then the Bible says from that point on, we will live in a new heaven and a new earth with no more pain, no more sickness, no more temptation. Now remember that. What is he down there? All right. What is the period between him and here? Tribulation. What ends the tribulation? Second coming. And then the second coming, what sets up for 1,000 years? What's it called? And then at the end of the millennium, the devil will be abolished. He'll be chained in hell forever and ever and ever. And we will then live in peace for the rest of however time goes. You guys can go ahead and grab a seat. I hope you will remember that, because there's a lot of false teaching on it. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. A lot of misconception teaching, a lot of misapplication of scripture teaching. If you remember that timeline, you will not live in anxiety, you'll not live in fear, because God has not appointed the wrath for his children. Now, my last point, and I'm going to leave you, I hope, comforted this morning. We've come through a whole gamut of prophecy over the last, what, 6 Sundays. We've looked at it from every angle. I feel we've unturned a lot of stones. There's certainly stones to let be unturned. It would take me months to cover it in its entirety. But I want to take you to a scripture as we get ready to close out this thought. I want you to go to Psalms 74. Psalms 74. We're living in a day and age where we're watching the signs and we're watching the world change. We see the headlines, we watch the news. More than once I've stood there looking at the headlines and I've shook my head. And I've said, surely the coming of the Lord must be soon. How many of you are with me on that?
Amen.
And I've watched the church change. I saw just this week on the news, just this week, where a major American denomination just changed their official standing to allow transgender and gay pastors to pastor within there. I say, surely the coming of the Lord must be soon. But it hasn't been an overnight change. It's been a gradual change. This has been happening since the church started. It's been gradually being heated up to the point that it is now boiling over. We know this. I feel I've laid the case. I do not know when Jesus is coming. And nor do you, and nor does anybody else who claims they do. I do not know, but I do know this. He is coming. And I feel as I look at Scripture that it is closer than we could imagine. Now in Psalm 74:16, the Word of God declares this. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Our original thought line in this, we were looking at how the heavens declares the glory of God. And I was bringing you comfort during the anxiety of this natural phenomenon where we were not going to see the sun for a period of time and we were going to be enveloped in darkness. And the world approached this often with anxiety. The Bible says the day is thine, talking about the Lord. The night also is thine, talking about God. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. I want you to consider what is also said in Psalms 138, verse 5 through 9. I'm just going to read it to you quickly for time's sake. I'm sorry, it's Psalms 136, 5 through 9. Listen to what the psalmist declares here. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. In Psalms 121, verse 2 through 7, again, the Word of God declares, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." Going back to my original thought, how the heavens declare the greatness and the glory of God, how in the heavens we see the order of God and we see the design of God. From the heavens we declare, for there to be such a marvelous creation, there had to have been a wonderful creator who has put it in an order that even the scientists can study and see the patterns in it, and they can predict what's going to happen, and they can see that it is not chaos. It is moving on a line that was designed and put to an order. If you believe that, say, "I believe that."
I believe that.
And we see the glory of God displayed as we look in the sky. We see that wonderful sun that God hath placed in the day, and we see the stars and the moon that God has placed at night. And just like David, as we stand there looking at what God has created, we say, "What is man that thou art even mindful of us?" And we see the glory of our God and the power of our God. We see that God created the sun to show his glory and attention to us during the day. Just as the book of Genesis declares that God gave us this bright light, the greater light, and it is to divide the day and the night. And we know that the sun does so many things for us. It gives us warmth. It brings nutrients and vital vitamins to our bodies. We know that the sun brings us light each day. And in that light, we're able to work and not stumble. It brings us comfort and hope in the day. How many of you have ever been sick in the night? You ever notice it always feels worse when the sun sets? You ever notice when you've got a flu or some kind of illness during the nighttime, those fevers rage, those dreams burden us. We lay in bed and we toss and we turn, and sometimes you can feel hopeless in the illness of a nighttime sickness, but there's just something about that rising sun that brings us comfort and joy. When you've been sick and tossing and turning, or perhaps afraid, or perhaps burdened in the night watches, when you look out that morning window and you see that sun start to break, when you see daybreak coming, it brings joy and hope with it. I don't know how to explain it. I remember as a boy, one of the highlights of my week was Friday night. Me and John talked about this yesterday on Soul Winning, while we were out Soul Winning. It always aired a scary movie at 10 o'clock every Friday night. And it was one of them old ones, you know, Dracula, Frankenstein, werewolf. I knew if there was a werewolf, he was living in the woods of Hot Springs, Arkansas. If there was one, I knew that's where he lived. And I'd watch them scary movies. My mom would make popcorn. And on Friday night, we were allowed to have Dr. Pepper. Whatever soda. She didn't let us drink it a lot through the week, but Friday night we got to have soda pop. My mom was a Michigan girl. She called it pop. I call it Coke. I go to restaurants, "Can you bring me a Diet Coke?" And they'll say, diet. And I'm like, "That just means soda pop." Coke is like the name I call everything that's carbonated. But anyway, I remember though, I would love it. I couldn't wait all week long to watch the super scary movie. Then I'd watch it. We'd have popcorn. I'd have a blast. And then, the most dreaded time of all. It's time to go to bed. Are you with me on this? Do you have the big imagination?
Oh.
I'd go to bed after watching those movies, and those images would start. And it's dark. And I'd get scared. Oh, I'd get scared. And I'd try to crawl in bed with my brothers. And I'd try to go get in bed with mom and dad. My dad finally put a stop to it. He said, "Son, this has got to stop." I said, "Dad, I'm scared." He says, "I know, but you're 18. This has got to quit. You got to stop doing this." I'm like, No, Dad. I'm afraid of the booger man. Man, I'd lay there all night, and I'd toss and turn, and my eyes would play tricks on me, and I'd see things dancing around in my closet, and I'd hear things under my bed. I'd see orbs floating around in the room. I would hear noises outside my window. But then when the sun would rise in the morning, all that would go away. Something about that morning sun brings comfort, it brings joy, it brings peace. Beloved, listen to me. The Bible says God created the sun to show his glory and attention to us during the day. And just as the sun gives us warmth, we bask in the warmth of God's love every day. And just as the sun brings nutrients and vital vitamins to our bodies, the Lord brings us sustenance through his provisional hand. And just as the sun brings us light each day, God's word brings us the light of his great wisdom and his knowledge. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119, 105. And just as the sun brings us comfort and hope in the day, God's presence brings us the grace to handle each and every day of our life. The Bible says God's grace will be sufficient for the day. And just as the sun is the center of our universe, God is the sun of the Christian's universe. We should revolve around him and know that he is always bright and he is always burning in our lives. And even when we can't see him, he's there. The sun never burns out. It goes behind the earth. People on the other side get it for a while we're enveloped in darkness. But it never goes out. This was written by an unnamed Jew during the Holocaust of World War II. It was found literally scratched into the wall of a cellar, a concrete wall. Somebody etched it into it in the Cologne concentration camp of Hitler's Nazi Germany. Somebody wrote this, quote, I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. And I believe in love, even when there's no one there. And I believe in God, even when he is silent. And I believe through any trial, there is always a way, but sometimes in this suffering and hopeless despair, my heart cries for shelter to know someone's there. But a voice rises within me saying, hold on, my child. I'll give you strength. I'll give you hope. Just stay a little while. I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. And I believe in love, even when there's no one there. But I believe in God. Even when he is silent, I believe through any trial, there's always a way. May there someday be sunshine. May there someday be happiness. May there someday be love. May there someday be peace. I want to declare to you that God is always at work, always watching, always moving, even when you can't see him. God created the moon and the stars to shine and to show us that he is with us also in the night. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never stops. He never goes away. And he never stops looking and listening and loving his people. He is always at work. He is at work in the good times of your life when the sun is shining bright. But he is also at work in the dark times of your night when the faint light of the moon and stars is all you have to go by. God is at work in your life. He is always there to guide and instruct and to comfort his child. You feel his love and the pleasantness of the sun's rays as you bask in the morning sun, but you also feel his presence in the darkness of the trials and tribulations of life. He is that glowing moon in the night sky, gently keeping you from being in the dark as you travel the weary roads of uncertainty and faith. The moon is never overpowering. But it does give comfort and presence in its meager light. During the darkness, it brings us enough light that we can see our way. God's presence is never overpowering. But in the darkness of your life, he'll be that still small voice, guiding and comforting you as you go through the darkness days of your life. Hear the word of God on this matter. 2 Chronicles 16 declares, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. We see that the Bible declares the eyes of the Lord run to and fro to declare his strength. Psalms 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Proverbs 15:3 declares, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Psalms 63:6 declares, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Psalms 30:4 says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Listen to me, beloved. God is God when we are on the top, and he is still God when we are at the bottom. In good and bad, he is at work, doing things in our lives. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never goes away or forsakes us. His eyes are always watching. His ears are always hearing. And you are never alone and never without his presence. In the daytime, he shines on you as the sun. And in the nighttime of your life, he provides that glow, even in the dark times, as the moon and the stars. And God put great lights in the skies to declare to us that he is always on the job, and that you are going to be taken care of by him. What a mighty and good God we have. We are never alone. We are never forsaken. I'll close with this. The story goes that a mother had fought a horrible illness, but was defeated and succumbed to it. On the day of her funeral, they said goodbye. A father and a little boy went home to a cold, dark house, where there was silence and there was pain. And it came time to go to bed. That grieving father put his equally grieving little boy into his own bed. He said, son, I love you. And he gave him a goodnight kiss. He said, I'll see you in the morning. And that father retreated from that little bedroom down to the hall, to the master bedroom, where he was now going to lie absentia of his wonderful wife. He lay there in the darkness. Soon he heard the door to his room open up, and it was that little boy. The little boy said, Daddy, can I sleep with you? The dad looked over, honestly feeling relief in his heart as he needed the company. He said, sure, son, come lay right here. And that little boy crawled up in that bed, and he hugged his daddy tight. The dad hugged him back. And they held each other in the quietness of that dark room. A little light above the bed. And through the curtains, the little boy began to look up through the curtains to the night sky, where the little boy saw that there was a full moon shining in the night sky that night. And the boy became fixated on it. He was little, had no understanding of celestial things. But as he began to look at that light, he looked at his dad and he said, Dad, what is that bright light outside? The dad looked at him, and in a moment of inspiration, he said, Son, that's God's night light. He said, Dad, that's God's night light? He said, yes, son. He said, you see, even though it's dark outside, God's up in heaven and he's working. And that's his night light so that he can see while he's working. He never goes to sleep, son. He's always up there watching us and taking care of us. And that little boy, although filled with uncertainty and fear and grief, stared at that light for a few more moments. And then the peace that passes all understanding entered into his heart and mind. And he drifted off into a peaceful slumber. Oh, listen to me. The news is bleak. The doctor's offices are dark. But God gave us a son to wake up to every morning. Shows us he's at work. And then when that sun goes down and darkness comes with its despair, God gave us a moon and stars to show us, hey, even though it's dark, I'm still at work. Would you bow your heads? I know many of you in this room are going through the dark times. You don't have the sun blazing in your life right now, but if you'll pay attention, God has given you light, hope. It may be more dim. It may not be as bright as the noonday, but God hadn't gone anywhere. And if you'll pay attention to those, God will give you direction in those stars. And there's order in it. And God will give you the comfort. And even though you're enveloped in darkness, I'm still here. I ain't gone anywhere. And that moon reflects the glory of that sun that's shining on the other side of the world to let us know that it's still there. Oh, beloved, I hope that in the dark times of the last days, you see the handiwork of God, and that your faith draws stronger, and that your hope is true. And I hope that you will stand in these latter days and overcome. Keep your eye on the light in the sky. Look to the sky. The Bible says, there your redemption draweth nigh. Is there anyone here today that could say, preacher, I am born again, and I love Jesus? Would you just slip your hand up today as a testimony? Amen. You may lower your hands. I'm so glad you found the light. I'm so glad you found the light. I wonder today, is there anybody that could say, preacher, I need the light. I need it. I need the power of Jesus in my life. Would you help me? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Preacher, I'm not saved, but I need Jesus. Would you slip your hand up so I can pray for you? Just slip it up and put it right back down. Anybody? For those of you that are in the times of darkness, we're praying for so many people right now. See the light in your life. See the power of God at work. Dear Father, in a moment I'm going to open the altars up to our people. God, we've looked at so many interesting things, but I wanted to bring it down to an application of hope. But you've got it under control. You've got our today under control. You have our yesterday under control with your grace, your forgiveness. And you have a plan for us in the present, but Lord, you also have the future under control. And we trust you. And we see your light guiding us. Let us be faithful and true. We ask this in Jesus' name.